Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And let's read these verses together. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, whose eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You notice in verse 18 of this section, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." Have you noticed that this imagery is directly connected to that same event in the book of Daniel, when three godly men with bizarre names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we all know this if you went to Sunday school ever, men who followed after God, who were taken captive to Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar had put forth an edict in that everyone was to worship Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down. They refused to partake of the idolatry of the land, and they refused to follow the ways of the Babylonians and said, "No, we will follow after God." And what we're told is that Nebuchadnezzar became so furious that he said, "Heat the furnace up 7 times its normal heat and throw those men into that furnace." I don't know if you remember the story, but the story is crazy because the furnace got so hot that the soldiers that tried to put them into the furnace actually perished because of the heat from it. But they were thrown into the furnace, and it says that they were bound hand and foot, and they fell into the furnace. But then Nebuchadnezzar sees another one in there. He goes, "Didn't we put 3 in there? Because I see a 4th one who is like the Son of God." And there they were in the midst of the furnace with the Son of God, and they were not consumed. And I believe that Jesus gives this imagery to us here in Revelation to give us a picture of a church that was in the midst of a sexual furnace, if you will, a society that celebrated and worshiped sexual immorality. And this fire had come into the church and threatened its very existence. And yet Jesus reminds them, "Hey, guys, I am in the furnace with you. If you hold fast to me, you will not be consumed." Now, let me ask you guys today, because I think that we would all agree that we live today in the furnace of a sexually permissive society, where sex is not simply celebrated, but it is literally worshiped. With a porn industry that is worth over $1.8 billion, a cosmetics industry that is worth over $6.2 billion, infiltration of sensuality into every aspect of society is all around us, and we all know what it's like to take it close to our hearts and be burned by it. We cannot escape it. I was thinking about this. I'm like, how much has sensuality and sexuality pervaded our culture, our society, our world? And I was just thinking of everything I love in life and thinking about how it's infiltrated these things. Think about music. Really, honestly. Okay, I was thinking, I go to this gym in the morning and they play music videos while I run on the treadmill. And I have not seen a music video that lacked any sort of sexual prowess. I was watching Lady Gaga while I was running the other day, and I was like, that is disturbingly sensual. And I'm like trying not to look at it, but it's on like multiple screens, and you're just running, you're like, Lady Gaga, gross. What is going on here? But I can't stop watching it at the same time. And that white crazy suit where I can't see your face, I was disturbed. I think of bands that I have fallen in love with over the last year. I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not like a big contemporary Christian music industry guy, okay? And like some of my favorite bands, this British band, they're 20 years old. They're called XX from England. And they are an amazing band, but their music is saturated with sexuality and sensuality. And that's what we really love about it when we're honest. I mean, really, there isn't a way that we can escape it. It's all around us in our music. Our television, every show that I love celebrates sex outside of the parameters of what God has ordained. The Office, Mad Men, Don Draper, handsome and suave, but not a good man. Just a fair in every episode. I just had to stop watching it. The guys chastised me for watching it. I think of Friday Night Lights, my favorite show ever in the history of television, hands down, bar none, and I don't even like football, and now I really like it. But all the characters, the whole series, I'm on season 3 in less than a month or 2 months or something. And I think about it, it's like there is this celebration or at least this looseness of, it's realistic. It's realistic of society. It's realistic of relationships in high school. And we're like, well, it's realistic and therefore it's acceptable. But the reality is it is putting within our minds, it is, as Jezebel does to the church, instructing us and seducing us. I think of movies, magazines, and the internet. I don't even need to give you illustrations or examples. I was just looking through like a Dwell magazine, and there was an advertisement for a new Marc Jacobs scent called Bang, and it's a picture of him naked, all lathered up in oil with the cologne bottle over his groin. Fascinating. What is wrong with this? I looked through the Willamette Weekly to see what shows were coming this week, and the opening page was an amateur porn contest. Send your videos in, whatever you want. We'll watch them together and vote. Only in Portland, people. I don't know if that's happened anywhere else. I think about the books that we celebrate in our society, from Nabokov's Lolita to David Foster Wallace's brief interviews with hideous men. Think about even the restaurants that I love in Portland. Can't even go to Siam Society without ordering sexy beef. What is wrong? That's the name of the dish. When I go to stores like American Apparel to buy my t-shirt and I try a t-shirt on in the dressing room, I feel like I have literally been folded up inside a Playboy magazine. It's wrong. It's disturbing. I don't try clothes on there anymore. Schools. I think of my experiences in junior high and high school were more about sexual liberation than they were ever about education. I think about style, and it is filled with sexual energy. Men with our deep Vs and girls with your short shorts. And yes, we live in a furnace of a sexually permissive society, and we have been instructed and we have been seduced. And I wonder what kind of pact we have made as a church with the world to avoid conflict. I wonder what kind of pact we have made to avoid being considered narrow in our view of life. We as a modern people, listen guys, we are a post-Christian society. If we're not fully there, we are well on our way. And really, we view Scripture through a world lens, a lens that is given to us by the world, rather than viewing the world through a scriptural lens. Malcolm Muggeridge says, "Listen, seeking fulfillment through our sensual appetites is not a satisfactory basis for living through a single day." I think of the Kings of Leon hit song, "Your Sex is on Fire." And what I'm left with is it seems to me to be less about a commentary on this man's sexual prowess and more of a general statement about society as we know it. This society is on fire. And it's not a good and healthy fire. Sexual liberation is not brought about a healthy outworking of natural instincts, people, but instead is inflamed and devoured millions and is doing so to many of you here tonight. Daniel 3:25. "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." You see, what I want us to know tonight is what we need as a church is to come under the purifying gaze of the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. He sees through all the garbage, and he sees us as we really are, and he sees our needs. And he who sees through the lies and exposes our hearts, and he says, "Stay close to me. It is the only safe place." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not escape the furnace, but they were safe because they were close to the source of life. And I love, again and again through these letters to the churches, Jesus reminds us that he is with us in the midst of the furnace. This society is a furnace, guys. And I think of that verse in Proverbs 6:27 when it says, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes and not be burned?" And this is the reality, speaking specifically of sexual immorality here. Can we take that into our heart and not be torched by it? It is not possible. But what we can do is we can stay close to Christ. And the very thing that the devil desires to use to destroy us, Christ will use the pressure to refine us and make us beautiful. Look with me, if you will, at verse 19, because here we get a little bit of our context tonight. Jesus speaking to the church in Thyatira, this is interesting. He says, "I know your works, your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." And what Jesus is saying is, he said, listen, guys, I love that Jesus always gently begins with commending them for the things that are worth commending them for. And here, if Pergamum is the city that's the most like Portland, I would say the church in Thyatira is the most like Door of Hope. And the reason I say that is because Jesus is pointing out that there has been this quick succession of progress within the church. And we're a young church. It won't be until December that we've even been on Sunday nights for a year. So the church started in May of 2009 on Thursday nights as a Bible study. We launched our Saturday night service last September, and then we moved to Sunday night services in December. So we haven't even reached that year mark of being on Sunday nights. And what we've seen is exciting. I have seen all the things as a pastor that Jesus commends the church for. I see love. I see service. I see faith. And I see patience. I see people pressing in. Over the last 6 months, I have been tremendously encouraged by the growth in many of you. As I try every single week, all day long on Tuesday, to meet with as many of you as possible. If you didn't know that, yes, I do have coffee with anyone that emails me, and I probably shouldn't have just mentioned that to all of you today. And yes, those Tuesdays are booked out till November 2nd right now. But I try to meet with as many people in the church as possible so that I know who's coming and that I know where you're at. And I have seen growth, guys. And it's beautiful. I mean, to have over, what was it, like 18 community groups and almost all of them full in a year of existence, it's powerful, it's beautiful. There is growth here, and there is true that there is no static position for a Christian. And Jesus commending this church, he's saying, look, I see that you are moving somewhere, and where you're moving is good. There's progress in your faith. And it's beautiful because love always leads to service. And faith always leads to perseverance. And Jesus commends the church for this thing. And I want you to know that either tonight, you are either moving closer to Christ, you're either moving more fully into a heart that says, I am going to live for Jesus, or you are moving further away from him. There is no static position for us as believers. And it's good for us to gauge the reality. Am I growing in Christ-likeness? We must ask ourselves that. The purpose of gathering together as the saints is that we might encourage one another in spiritual growth toward maturity so that we can literally become the hands and feet of Christ in a city that is looking for answers. And so I love this because Jesus commends Thyatira. It's a young church that's exploded, if you will. It's a young church that has a lot of exciting things going on. But the thing is that in a city like Thyatira, which was a working class city, think of it like a Detroit or something. It was a city where it was blue collar, working class city. And to fight against the ways of the Roman Empire was to bring upon yourself the chastisement of the world. And here is this church that is thriving and growing and exploding. And you know what happens when churches explode and grow really fast? And pastors begin to look around and see the place filled up, it immediately begins to put into your mind that little seed of appealing to the people more than to God. It plants within our hearts, and I'm speaking for pastors here, this desire to please men more than to please God. Lord, I don't want to speak anything that would be too offensive when you're filling the place up. That's scary. What if they leave? What if they don't come back? Oh, but Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will what? Deny you before the Father. And I'm like, dang it. You can't escape that. But what do you do with that verse? Let's put that one aside. And so this growth and this excitement and this passion happening in the church, I can see how the church would want to keep that position, want to continue to be the hot place where people come. And in doing so, something happens. And Jesus says something fascinating in verse 20. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, he's saying, you're beginning to compromise from within to be appealing to those out there. You are beginning to try to marry me with the ways of the world to avoid conflict and to keep a level of popularity. Yes, Thyatira, you are doing beautiful things. Yes, Door of Hope, you are doing beautiful things for my name's sake. But will you stand up against the world where it is powerful and it seems from our perspective like an immovable force, when you feel as if you are in the furnace, and if I go against that, how can I not be consumed by it? And so we try to figure out ways to marry the ways of the world with the church. It's like we try to make a treaty, if you will, to avoid conflict. But it's not possible. I think for us to understand this passage a little better, we have to understand who Jezebel is. Because when Jesus says, you have amongst you a woman named Jezebel, I don't believe this was her actual name. And whether or not it was an actual woman who had come into their midst as a strong personality, as a self-proclaimed prophet, who was declaring maybe a new way to the people. Remember what Paul says to the Galatians? If someone comes amongst you and preaches any other gospel than that which I have given to you, let him or her be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven appears and preaches another gospel than that which I have given to you, let them be accursed. Let them be an abomination. But this church had begun to listen, and I believe it was an actual woman, a woman that had incredible influence on the people, a charismatic personality who was intelligent, and she saw the threat of going against society with the gospel. And she's saying to these people, listen, there has got to be a way that we can marry these things that we might maintain our position. And the way to do that was by seducing them with sexual immorality. That is, that was what was popular and acceptable in society. It's like the Nicolaitans. Hey, if we are saved by grace, why can't we live as we want? Isn't Jesus all about love and do as you like, but as long as you follow him, you can do all these other things too? Let's not talk about parameters on our life. That's so constrictive. It's too tight. It's old-fashioned. It's outdated. It doesn't make sense for us as a modern people. And the church had begun to buy into this. But the name that Jesus chooses for this woman is the name of the most wicked woman found in Scripture. A woman named Jezebel, found in the Old Testament, who was the daughter of the king of Sidon, a town in Lebanon. And she was the wife of King Ahab of Israel, of the northern kingdom. I don't know if you remember the story. And she is noted for having made the worship of the god Baal popular in Israel. And what she did is that she married the faith of the Jews with the worship of Baal. She didn't say you have to get rid of Jehovah. She said worship Jehovah and Baal. And so what she did is she set up temple prostitution all over the land. And she got all the tribes of Israel to begin to commit idolatry through sexual immorality. She herself entertained over 800 prophets of Baal. She tried to kill the prophet Elijah, the real prophet Elijah. She was a wicked woman who was eventually thrown out of the window of her house and eaten by dogs. It's a horrible end to her story. But the spirit of Jezebel seems to be alive and well amongst the church of Thyatira. And I would argue that the spirit of Jezebel is alive and well today in the church of today, alive and well even in our midst. See, 1 Kings 21:25, it says, but there is no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. She instructed and she seduced. You see, there are only two things in the New Testament that we as Christians are told to flee from. Do you know what they are? Sexual immorality and idolatry. Those are the only two things that we are told to literally, like, if you see them, get your stuff and run like Joseph naked if you have to. But don't run naked, because that's running in sexual immorality, and I don't want to see you naked. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know, church, that you are the temple of God? And when we allow sexual immorality into our lives, when we allow it into our midst, what it does is it hinders our witness to the world out there, and it creates death in our own lives. Idolatry, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. But you may be asking, what is the connection between sexual immorality and idolatry? And the connection is deep and unavoidable. Ray Stedman says this. He says, the Lord links sexual immorality with idolatry. One inevitably leads to the other. The reason is this: fornication and adultery are both clear-cut violations of specific and explicit statements in the Word of God. It is wrong for believers to indulge in sexual immorality of any sort. One who does, he or she has deliberately violated the authority of God. Therefore, in practice, if not in profession, God is no longer their God. In other words, when we purposefully violate the Word of God, and we say, you know what? I'm going to live my own way. What are you in essence doing? You are dethroning God, and you are putting yourself where? On the throne of your heart. And there are many worshipers of sex in this room. And there are many worshipers of themselves in this room. And the idolatry in the church today is deep because we have a society that has instructed us, persuaded us, that this is what we ought to be about. We're a postmodern society that are told that lives are about us and what makes us feel good. We are told to chase after our appetites and to fulfill them without any consideration of what it will do to our lives. You see, this is how I believe the spirit of Jezebel has entered into the church today. It's not that someone has come in to our midst and begun to preach to the church some new gospel. But I think that the church, the evangelical church specifically, as a whole, in embarrassment for how certain issues have been handled over the last few decades, has begun to be just simply silent on the issues that create discomfort amongst their people. We don't talk about sexuality. We don't talk about the appropriate place for sex. We don't talk about these things in the church today. And listen, guys, this is the reality, is that sometimes we instruct more by what we don't say than what we do say. And this is what I believe, is that a biblical view of sexuality is so utterly and absolutely countercultural that we have buried it. Shame and silence has become our stance. We have made a treaty with the world to be accepted, and our compromise here is corruption. James 4:4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And you see, what I think is that the church's silence in regards to the issue of what is God's plan for us, in regards to sexuality, our silence in this has left people broken and lost and despairing. And we have given them no hope in our attempts to be accepted by society and accepted by the world and to avoid the criticism of men at the narrowness of our scriptures. We have just simply closed our mouths and say, "I hope people figure it out. Lord, you know that I hold a biblical view of these issues, but don't ask me to preach it to the church because it's just too scary." And God says, "No, that's just simply not how it can be. For God loves us too much to leave us as we are." And I have to ask you guys the simple question tonight. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ and you adhere to Scripture as the Word of God, do you believe what God has to say about sex? Or do you believe what the world has to say about it? Because what he tells us is that, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Scripture from cover to cover declares one statement, and that is one man, one woman in the confines of marriage. And yet we as a church squirm in our seats at such a thought. How can we stand up against a society that says that is ludicrous? And yet I see the heartbreak around me. I see the carnage in lives that I have counseled personally in this church of men and women who do not follow the parameters of Scripture, and what they find is heartbreak. Listen, guys, you are looking at a guy who lived outside of the parameters of God's will in regards to sexuality. And you know what I left? A trail of wreckage with women, including two abortions, two separate women. At 18 years old, me at 18, two girls pregnant in 1 year. I have to stand before God someday and be held accountable for that. Do you understand the depths and the despair that are found in people's lives because of our unwillingness as Christians to adhere to what God says about this issue? Oh, we're not comfortable with that. But you guys, I promise you, and I don't share anything that personal or that transparent except to make it very clear that I know firsthand what it's like to live outside the parameters of God's will, and it is destructive and damaging and painful, and the consequences and the baggage have never left me. Yes, am I forgiven? Yes, am I redeemed? Are all things new in Christ? Yes, and amen. Praise God for that. But does it change what happened? No. And how many people do I have to watch weep because of affairs? Because boyfriends and girlfriends can't wait till they're married. Because of men and women that are confused about their sexuality in a society that says, just do what you want and live how you like. And don't worry about the bondage that will come from it. Because that's all a lie. The church is just lying to you. No, Jesus loves us too much. And he offers us a better way. You guys, I share with you the tragedy of my own high school years, a kid that was utterly confused and who worshiped at the altar of sex because I thought that was where I would find love. And I did not find it there. And too many of you right now are messing around in areas that will burn you in ways that you ought not to be burned. The only fire that makes sense is the refining fire of Christ. Embrace Satan into your arms and to say, world, burn me. It will. And it destroys and it hurts terribly. And Jesus' deepest desire is to protect us from such a thing. Are we going to allow the spirit of Jezebel to be the primary spirit in our church? Will we keep our lips sealed because we're a church on Hawthorne, filled with young, beautiful people? Listen, carnality cannot be a part of our midst. We must be a people that are set apart and sanctified, holy, acceptable to God. I believe that sexual immorality is the very thing that prevents, I believe this with all of my heart, prevents a true revival from breaking out. It is not until God's people begin to purify themselves in the light of Scripture and say, I don't care what the world says is right. I will follow Jesus no matter what the cost, and I don't care who it offends. Because Jesus alone can save us. Listen to the verdict of Jesus in verses 21 through 23. He says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Jesus, look at here at his patience, but his coming judgment. I love that God's character is always marked by utter patience. I gave her time to repent, he says. I will forgive if she will but repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind about who's going to be God. You guys, I think we have a misconception about the wrath of God and the coming judgment of God. What is the wrath of God? Because we're told in Romans 1, which we're going to have fun unpacking for the next multiple weeks, if you want to hear more about the wrath of God, which is a fascinating topic. But it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We considered that verse last week, but here is the deal, guys, is that it says, therefore, God gave them over. God's wrath is not striking you with lightning when you make a stupid mistake. Guys, when you do continually go to pornography and you feed your soul on that poison, what God does as a perfect gentleman, his wrath is revealed when he begins to just simply give you over to it. The wrath of God, according to Romans 1, is when God gives us over. He doesn't stop people from making choices. You can choose what you want, but you cannot choose the outcome. You can't choose the outcome. You can choose a path of destruction, and God will let you, but you cannot choose the outcome of those decisions. Destroying your lives with these things, God's wrath poured out, is God giving us over to do those things which are unfitting. James 1:15, it says, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And we recognize that Jesus is patiently enduring our stupidity, and he's encouraging us again and again with love. What does it say? His eyes are like a flame of fire. Have you ever gazed into the eyes of Christ? Think about the passages in Scripture where people looked into his eyes. The young rich ruler, what does it say? Jesus, it says, looked at him and what? Loved him. And as he looked at the young rich ruler and he loved him, he spoke a difficult truth to him. Go, sell everything you have, pick up your cross, come follow after me. When Peter had denied Christ 3 times, failed him utterly, and was in the courtyard, and as he denied Jesus the 3rd time, we are told in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus looked across the courtyard and he looked into Peter's eyes. And at that moment, Peter broke and began to weep bitterly. Why? Because Jesus was looking at him with a, how could you, Peter? No. What breaks our heart, guys, is when we can see into the loving face of our Savior. What will break your heart is when you, like Peter, see the eyes of Christ who says, I have you covered on the cross. Repent. Change your mind. Come back to me. Because if you don't, I am just, I am holy, I am perfect, and judgment is coming. It's unavoidable. The question is what will we say about our lives? And I want you to know right now that a commitment to evil makes repentance difficult. Hebrews 9:27, it says, and it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And what are we told? Everything we do will be tested by he who has eyes like a flame of fire. And I believe that Christ looks at us now. And if you find yourself trapped and entrenched in the lies of the world, Jesus is looking at you with such intensity of love. Come back to me, my love. Put away your foolishness. Come back to me. Because the outcome of faithfulness is this. Look in verses 24 through 29 as we close. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says, if we endure, if we hold fast to Christ, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. Jesus is saying to this church, I know that you're in the furnace. I know what the world is telling you. I know how the world is teaching you and indoctrinating you and seducing you. But hold fast to me. And I think of the prophet Hosea, and I want to close with this because it's where we got our name for our church, and I think it's perfect to set the tone in the beginning of a new school year with lots of new faces. But if you know anything about the prophet Hosea, Hosea married a woman who was unfaithful. God literally instructed him to marry a woman who he told Hosea would be unfaithful. And God says, don't leave her. She's gotten herself even wrapped up in slavery and prostitution, but I want you to go back and purchase her back to yourself and love her. And there is this beautiful picture, the whole picture, Hosea the prophet marrying this woman who is sexually immoral, a prostitute, actually sold into slavery, and Hosea has to go back and buy his own wife out of the slavery that she has sold herself into. And God says, this is the picture of Israel, a nation that has turned its back on me, that has gotten itself wrapped up in sexual immorality and idolatry. But I want you to know that I have not lost my grip on her. I will buy her back. She is my bride. And in Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says this. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as the door of hope. You guys, the name of this church comes from this verse. And I don't know if you know about the Valley of Achor, but Achor literally means trouble. And Achor only appears three times in Scripture. Once in Joshua, the first time, where the sins of Achan are judged. A place where this man who had wronged the children of Israel was stoned to death. And it's a place where their sins were forgiven, the nation's sins were forgiven. And then we see it again in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 10. It says that the valley of Achor will be a place where rest is possible. Rest is possible. And then we see it finally here in Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, where he says, I will give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Sin forgiven, rest made possible, a door of hope. What does Achor, the valley of trouble, become a picture for you and I of? The cross. And you and I, the only way that we will have freedom from the furnace of this world is to come to the cross of Calvary. And it is there where we leave all of our garbage. Think of the cross like a garbage dump, a place where you leave your sin, not collect it. A place where Jesus handled it all. A place where sin is forgiven, where rest is secured, where hope is possible. And some of you are so weighed down with the ways of this world tonight, so bogged down with specifically the sins of sexual immorality. And God is saying, I have made a way for you. Jesus says, come to me, my love. I will allure you into the wilderness, strip you clean. I will woo her. I will give her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. He says, I will give you hope. I will give you the morning star. I will give you myself. If you would but turn from your ways and come back to me, my love. You see, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the gospel that frees us from the bondage of this world. Because the gospel reminds us that you and I cannot save ourselves. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that furnace would have perished in seconds had not Jesus been in the midst of them. Our safety, our security in a world that is trying to devour us is found in abiding in Jesus Christ, and there is no other way. Are you buying into the lies of the world, or are you choosing tonight to follow Christ with everything that is in you? May we be a pure bride. May we not be unfaithful to our King. May we put away our idols. May we put away our other lovers. And may we come back to our first love. Amen? Let's pray.